You'll note at the beginning of Psalm 139 that it was written by David, a man after God's own heart. David was the father of Solomon, who was the author of our Psalms from the previous 2 weeks in our series. And so now we step back in time from the days of Solomon when the temple was built into the life of a man who wanted to build the temple. David had desired to build a temple for God. He had united the nation and was responsible for much construction in Jerusalem, yet the house of the Lord was an outdated, worn-down tent, a tent that had been with the people of God for generations. And so David put his mind to the task of building. God entered the scene through his prophets and explained to David that it was his son, Solomon, who would be the one to build the temple. However, the Lord explained to David that from David would come forth a king who would rule over the nation of Israel forever. David was a man after God's own heart, and David walked with God. How is it that David had such a close walk with the Lord? The kind of walk that we long to have with our God. Well, here in Psalm 139, we see David as a man of transparency. David was very transparent with God. Consider with me today, as we look at this 139th Psalm, that transparency with God leads us to become the people God desires us to be. Transparency with God. I want to be a man after God's own heart as David was. I want to walk with God as David did. And in David, specifically in this 139th Psalm, we see great transparency. This is a well-known psalm. For one reason, because it, unlike any other passage of Scripture, we have three very clear attributes of God given and described. We see much of who God is in character here in the 139th Psalm. In looking at this psalm, I see the kind of people we can become in light of who God is, if we will be transparent with him. And so first, I'd like you to consider with me today that transparency with God will lead you to become a person of praise. Transparency with God will lead you to become a person of praise. Now, King David expresses three grand truths about who God is, his character, in verses 1 through 16, and these things lead David to give praise to God. In verses 1 through 6, we could summarize it by saying, David says, God knows everything about me. God knows everything about me. This speaks of God's omniscience. God knows everything infinitely. Not God can know whatever he wants to know when he chooses to know it, but God knows everything that there is to know. And that's quite different. God knows what was, he knows what is, he knows what could have been, and he knows what could be. Now, verse 1 is all-encompassing. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. In light of who God is, that is, that he's all-knowing, David could rest assured that God knew him very personally, very intimately. The word searched is used elsewhere in the Old Testament and translated as treasure, a treasure. David became a person of praise in part because he knew that God saw him as one worthy of being searched out. God saw him as a treasure. Now, verses 2 through 5 are by no means intended to be an exhaustive list of how it is that God is all-knowing in our lives, but they contain a few examples that were specifically important to King David. As I looked at verses 2 through 5, I attempted to divide them up one by one, each verse, and make a statement as to how it is that God knows our thoughts and our actions. But notice with me that God's knowledge of these things are interspersed. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before I say anything, before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. The point is, whether a person is awake or asleep, God knows every action taken, every thought entertained, and every word said. And then we come to verse 6. David expresses a great truth. The truth he expresses here basically is, I am not God. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain that. I cannot attain it. I can't have the kind of knowledge that God has. David then says in verses 7 through 12, if we could summarize them, God is everywhere around me. God is everywhere around me. Like God's omniscience, knowing all things, God, David recognizes, is everywhere present. Look at verses 7 through 12 again. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I go into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning or dwell in the othermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me. David here is very clearly speaking of God's omnipresence. God is everywhere present at the same time. Not God can be present wherever he wants to be, but God is everywhere present all the time. Jonah learned the hard way this grand truth. Even in the belly of a great fish in the depths of the sea, God was with him. David is alluding to death in verses 7 and 8. Whether I be in heaven or in hell, in Sheol, wherever I am, Lord, you would be with me. He is speaking of God's presence everywhere. Bible commentator John Phillips says of this, God's presence in hell should shudder through the sinner's soul. Death does not hide us from God. And then in verses 9 and 10, David alludes to our inability to hide from God. If I go up in the sky or down in the sea, wherever it is, your hand shall lead me. And then in verses 11 and 12, David alludes to darkness, to darkness. Again, John Phillips says, darkness can effectively hide a man from a man, but it cannot hide us from God. And if you'll notice there in the 12th verse, the very end, it says, for darkness is as light with you. We cannot hide from God. He is everywhere present. Looking at these verses together, some people think that they can hide from God, but this is not possible because of who he is. We can't hide from God in our thoughts. We cannot hide from God where we live. We cannot climb deep into a cave and be absent of his presence. He is all-knowing and everywhere present. And then in verses 13 through 16, David says, God is always interceding for me. This speaks of God's omnipotence, his power. God is all-powerful. Not God can exhibit his power at any time he chooses, but God is in control of everything, always. He spoke the universe into existence, including you and I. He is in control of his creation. Look at those verses with me. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. You might notice here on the platform I have some knitted objects. We probably have a number of people in our church who knit. Two that I know of are my wife and Sharon Houchin. These two ladies knit, and you get them together, and it's dangerous, believe me. Sharon knitted this neat little purse. She took yarn and went to work, and I was hoping it would have maybe some money in it, but it's just a plastic bag to puff it out. And you'll notice that there are these flower-type things on the front. I'm not sure what they're called. I should have asked, but there they are. And two handles that she knitted and knotted them together. I don't know how many hours this took her, but I would suspect quite a few. Chad, if you'd like this, maybe I'll buy it for you. Okay, all right. Jenny knitted this scarf, and I like this scarf. She's got this new pattern she does where there's kind of a ribbed thing through here, and it's really unique. And this particular scarf is really soft and fluffy. And something you need to know about my wife, whether she's on the phone or riding next to me in the car or we're watching TV or on vacation, she has a bag out and she's knitting away. She is a knitting freak. Sharon made these socks, and Jenny knits socks. The thing with socks that you have to understand is it's very intricate, very detailed. The work is very tedious and very small, and there's needles sticking out every direction. It looks dangerous to me. And then Jenny gave me this to show you. This is a sweater that she knitted with the cute little buttons there. And no, I'm not going to model it for you, but that's just a beautiful sweater. The thing is these ladies knit as they do their work. They are very intentional in what they do. They're very purposeful. Their hands are working as their minds are engaged. God knitted you together before the moment of your beginning. From the very moment of your conception, He knitted you in your mother's womb. Because God is omniscient, all-knowing, because God is omnipresent, everywhere present, and because God is omnipotent, all-powerful, He can and does know you personally, ever so intimately, more than anyone else can know you, more than you can know yourself. Only He knitted you together, and not only did He knit you together, He created the wool, your substance, who you are. And His eye is intimately upon you. His hands are all about you. And so grand, so great was this truth to David as he was having a time of transparency with the Lord that he says in verse 14, I praise you. That's David's response to who God is. I praise you. This psalm instructs us to be a people of praise because of who God is. What might this look like in the life of a Christian who is transparent with God? We ought to be a people who give God a sacrifice of praise. People of praise offer words of praise about God. We don't have time to turn to a couple of these references, but jot them down in your notes so you can look them up in their context. But in Hebrews 13:15, the author says, through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And then he clarifies what he means. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. We can give praise to God simply with our words as we speak to one another about what God is and what he is doing in our lives. In my trips to India, one of the things that was common among the churches and among believers throughout that whole country was the phrase, praise the Lord. They'd say to me, brother, did you have a good journey here? Yes. Praise the Lord. Brother, how was that curry? Was it good? Oh, it was delicious. Praise the Lord. Brother, would you like to go over and visit this site? Yes, I would. Praise the Lord. No matter where I was, that phrase was used over and over and over. And it became contagious to those who were there. Continually giving praise to God for who he is and what he is doing in their lives. People of praise offer songs of praise to God. People of praise offer songs of praise to God. Hebrews 2:12, quotes the Old Testament, and it says, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. In the midst of the congregation, the gathering of God's people, I will sing your praise. There's no stipulation in Scripture of how good your voice needs to be. There's no stipulation in Scripture as to how well you need to know the song. Nothing in the Scripture says that you can keep your mouth quiet because you are fearful that you will sing out of order and embarrass yourself. The Scriptures call us, because of who God is, to sing praise to God in the midst of the congregation. And so let me encourage you this morning, if you're not a person of praise through song, might you consider not letting the fears keep you from standing with your mouth shut, but considering the joy that will come as you begin to sing praise to God for who He is and what He has done in your life. It's an area that you can grow in. I'll tell you firsthand, and probably the guys in the sound booth that listen through this as I'm singing, it's scary. But I belt it out anyway, and I sing praise to the Lord, and there's joy in that. And I want to encourage you to be people of praise. And did you know people of praise offer musical talents to the Lord? Not every one of us here has musical talents with instrumentation, but we can praise God with our abilities that we have in regard to instrumentation, whatever they might be. Flip forward for just a minute to Psalm 150. Look at this with me. David was no stranger to musical instruments. As a matter of fact, many, many of his psalms, he specifically says how they're to be played and how they're to be sung. But look at 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. And so here we see reasons to praise God for who He is. And then we're told how. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. People of praise. Will you open your heart to God, the very one who knitted you in your mother's womb, the one who knows you better than you know yourself? Will you open your heart to Him and be transparent with God? To do so, you will grow in becoming a person of praise. Becoming a person of praise is the lengthiest portion in this psalm. There's a couple of others we really need to look at in Psalm 139. I'd like us to look at a couple. Transparency with God will also lead you to become a person who fully trusts in God. Not only a person of praise, but a person who fully trusts in God in the circumstances of your life. Now, King David expresses trust to God in response to his praise in verses 17 through 22. In light of the fact that God is omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, everywhere present, and omnipotent, all-powerful. So these verses now continue in response. David found God's omniscience to be very precious. Look at what he says in verse 17 through 18, or the beginning of 18. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. This is a response. In light of God being all-knowing, how grand are your thoughts, O Lord? They can't even be counted. See also in verse 6, if you notice with me, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. David found the knowledge of God to be overwhelming. So much so that David here is expressing complete trust to God for the circumstances of his life. David found it to be precious. He also found it to be comforting. We see that David trusted God and yielded himself to God fully. Look at the end of verse 18. I awake and I am still with you. David recognized, when I'm asleep and completely out of control, when I'm unaware of what's going around me, I am still with you. David recognized his being in God's presence always could lead him to trust God in his sleep despite his enemies. You must understand that as a king of a nation, that there were people threatening his very life. David yet could rest even in his sleep, knowing that even as he awoke, God was with him. And David found God's omnipotence, his power, to be motivating. Look at verses 19 through 22. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak evil, they speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. David recognizes that God is all-powerful and he will hate what God hates. This motivated David to trust God even when he was encompassed by those who threatened to do him in. David says to the Lord, I hate what you hate, and I trust that you will deliver me from all evil. I've been privileged to work in the business world prior to being in ministry and while I was serving the Lord in ministry. I know what it's like to be in business with people who do business at different kinds of outings and events and circumstances in which you find yourself as a businessman in a precarious situation, knowing that to do the right thing in the midst of difficulty would make you the oddball. I know what it's like to be in circumstances that lend themselves toward questionable ethics, knowing that to do the right thing would not be the right thing in the eyes of my colleagues. I've been in these circumstances before. And I know from experience the impact of doing the right thing despite the cost, but you need to know I also understand not doing the right thing despite the cost. I know full well on both sides. King David, I am sure, would have been tempted to compromise God's will in his life, maybe make treaties with his enemies, or lead his nation in a direction that was against the will of God. To do deals under the table, if you will, to keep the peace or to get ahead in life. Instead, he chose to hate what God hates. Hating what God hates is evidence that we fully trust him. And that will only come if we're transparent with God, with our motives, what's going on in our minds as we yield to him. This psalm instructs us to be a people of trust because of who God is. If you are a business person hating what God hates, it will cost you on the front end of things because you will not operate by God's by standards other than God's. Your integrity may just prevent you from achieving what others can and will in this world, but you will not sell out and compromise. Yet you will find the godly choices to further deepen your transparency with God because you don't have these things to hide from him or to wrestle with and confess to him, and you will be drawn closer to the Lord, and again, you will give him praise. If you are a student, hating what God hates will cost you on the front end of things too. You will not take the easy route and cheat on these upcoming semester finals as many will. You will not plagiarize, stealing others' material from the internet and claiming it your own. In hating such things, you will be like David, who says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God." And you will be a person of integrity in your schooling. God desires that we trust him with the outcomes of our integrity, hating what he hates. Hating what he hates demonstrates that you believe God's thoughts are precious. And in doing so, you will exhibit trust. We have one final thing to look at in regard to transparency. Transparency with God will lead you to grow deeper in fellowship with him. It will lead you to grow deeper in fellowship with him. David had already been transparent with God. David was already walking with God when he wrote this psalm, but he now asks God to go even deeper into his heart. Look at verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way, any wicked way in me." David here is expressing great submissiveness to God. He was already yielded to the Lord, and now he says, "Lord, I want to do so even more fully." David expresses a submissive heart. Think about it. If God is all-knowing, and he is, how foolish it is to think that we can harbor thoughts and tuck them away deep within in such a way that God would not know. You need to know that he knows. Your spouse may not know. Your children may not know. Your employer may not know. Your teacher may not know. Your friends may not know. God knows. He knows. These verses reveal something grand. God must know ourselves better than we do. David had already done business with God. To the best of his knowledge, he was clean before the Lord. His heart was clean. However, David invites God to search his heart and see if indeed there may be any grievous or wicked way in him. The Hebrew word for grievous or wicked speaks of evil tucked in one's heart that grieves the heart of God. Evil tucked deep in the recesses of one's heart that grieves the heart of God. David wanted complete transparency. And finally, in opening his heart to God, David expresses belief that God has plans for his future. That God has plans for his future. He says in the end of verse 24, "And lead me in the way of everlasting." Lead me in the way of everlasting. The word everlasting is one of the richest Hebrew words I have ever come across in my own study. It speaks of the future. David says, "Lead me in the way." But the word can be translated as ancient. The word not only points us to the future, but it links us to the past, the way of everlasting. Not only the way that we should go, but the way many before us have gone. And so we have David here as he says, "Lead me in the way of everlasting." Recognize that there have been godly people before him that have been transparent with the Lord, that he needs to be a godly man transparent with the Lord, and that by doing so, there will be those who follow after him. And so we have this great transition from the past to the present to the future in that one word, everlasting. It reminds me of what Paul says to Timothy. He says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well." And then later in 2 Timothy, he says, "Entrust the word of God to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." This idea of everlasting. There's something to be said for being mindful that we have taken the baton of faith from those who have gone before us, and we too will pass it on. Dare we hide anything from God and rob those yet to come to take that baton of faith? Many of you know I traveled to Colorado a couple of weeks ago for a funeral. I was able to spend a lot of quality time with my family, including a cousin, and her name is Crystal. The last time I had talked with Crystal, she was planning to go to Australia to receive some education. I talked with her about her career, and she currently works in the cardiology department at a hospital in Albuquerque, New Mexico, hoping to get to the Denver area someday. As we spoke, she told me about heart surgeries and observing several. She was amazed at how comfortable the surgeons are in their heart surgeries. So comfortable they are, she said, they talk about sports and politics and family as they are operating. It wasn't a negative thing. She said it was a very positive thing because they were that comfortable and familiar with their work, even though their hands were deep in a person. When we yield ourselves to God, when we let him search the depths of our heart, that is our inner being, who we are entrusting ourselves to the very one who created us, who makes our heart beat. It amazes me. It amazes me to know that if I needed open heart surgery, even though I didn't know that surgeon, I would let him operate within me. Yet I resist entrusting myself to the very one who created me. It amazes me. This psalm instructs us to be a people who allow God to search our hearts. You need to know it begins with allowing God to come into your life and take residence within you. It begins by confessing to God that you're a sinner, proclaiming that you believe his son Jesus Christ died on that cross, was buried, and rose from the dead, and pray and tell God that you want to invite Christ into your life, that you believe. That's where transparency begins, because God takes residence within you through the work of his Holy Spirit. It is then and only then that you begin to understand and comprehend the depth of the fellowship that God wants to have with you, his child. And then it continues as we grow in respect to our salvation. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again. How we treat one another in the family of God really reveals whether or not we are being transparent with him. We know from the past 2 weeks that David's son Solomon, he built the temple, didn't he? It was the temple that David had dreamed of. David was far from a perfect man, as we've seen in recent weeks, but he grew in his walk with the Lord as he opened his heart to God. God changed him from within. Among us today are folks in this auditorium, this sanctuary, this family center, this place, who are harboring matters of the past. They can't be hidden from God. He knows, even though you don't open your heart to him. But if you'll open it, you will become, in time, the person that God created you to be. A person of praise, singing with joy like you've never sung before. A person of trust, stepping out in faith like you've never stepped before. And a person of depth, experiencing life the way God desires us to. Transparency with God leads us to become the people he desires us to be. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, it is my belief that your Holy Spirit, who indwells us through faith in Christ, has been doing his great work in our hearts this very hour. Lord God, it's my prayer that as people experience perhaps conviction in areas of praise, areas of trust, Lord, that you would cultivate our hearts and help us to yield ourselves to you this morning. Teach us to be a transparent people with you. There is nothing we can hide from you, God. But as we confess to you our sins, as we pray for one another, as we encourage each other, you build us up in our faith. And you allow us to become the people of praise that you want us to be. And so, Lord, I pray as we sing this closing song together that you would work in our hearts. And for those who need to just simply pray and confess to you, that they would do that even now. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.